Our text for this evening is from Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. I won't read those again right now, but we also wish to consider with those verses Lord's Day 6. You can find that on page 32 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 6. This repeats many of the same themes that we heard from Lord's Day 5, and it's always good to refresh ourselves in these themes, especially as they bring us to Christ. Again, this evening we see Christ from a different angle, as it were, this evening. Question 16, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17, why must he in one person be also very God? Answer, that he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness in life. Question 18, who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Question 19, whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved, do you ever feel that you don't measure up? Sometimes as a young person, as you live life in an Instagram world, you are looking at the profiles of other people, and you see their so-called perfect lives portrayed on the screen, and you feel that you don't measure up to them. You feel dejected. And you go about trying to measure up to them, to portray your own false identity, in a sense, of what it means to be perfect in an Instagram world. Sometimes it's a young mom who is stuck in the cares of the home and of the children and seems to get stuck in a rut, and she sees the accomplished woman who has it all together, and she compares herself, and she feels she doesn't measure up, and she feels like an utter failure. And so she too becomes dejected and tries to measure up, tries to find value in the things that she does. Sometimes it's the husband who works hard to provide for his family and works hard to provide everything in life, and then begins to realize that his neighbor is always one step ahead of him. He feels like the proverbial hamster on a wheel, spinning and spinning and spinning and trying to measure up and never getting there. These are examples from our everyday lives. We do that spiritually too, don't we? Sometimes we try to measure up to God's standards. We try and we try again. In fact, this is how we often understand the gospel. We feel that we need to measure up to the standards of God's righteousness in ourselves by the things that we do. We feel that we need to make ourselves acceptable before God in order for God to receive us and to be gracious towards us. But this evening, our text in our Lord's Day offers a radically different view of measuring up to the standards that God has. The fact is, we can't measure up to God's standards no matter how hard we try. The previous Lord's Days have been clear. We cannot establish our own righteousness before God. We will fail miserably and utterly, time and time again. We cannot measure up. This is the point that we need to understand. But the good news is that God not only requires us to measure up, but he also provides a way for us to measure up in Christ Jesus, to measure up to his standard of righteousness. This is the essence of the gospel. So we need not only understand that we can't measure up, but we also need to understand this essence of the gospel. We need to learn it and relearn it again and again and again, that the only way that we can measure up to the standards of God's righteousness is to believe in Christ alone as our righteousness, as the only one who has measured up to the standards of the righteousness of God, as we confessed in the Catechism, as the one who is truly man and perfectly righteous before God. He is the one who freely and graciously imputes, gives that righteousness to sinners. And so our theme this evening is simply this: Christ, our righteousness. Christ, our righteousness. The first thing we want to consider is that Christ is revealed in the gospel as the righteousness for sinners. The gospel of measuring up in Christ is not a fable. It's not a story that is drawn up by man's imagination. It's a story that's recorded for us in the scriptures. The gospel of Dunn is consistently published by God in the Old Testament. This is Paul's point from Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So this righteousness of God has been revealed now in Christ Jesus. It's testified to by the law and the prophets. So there are these two witnesses in Scripture that are witnessing to the validity, to the truth of the gospel. That Christ indeed has measured up to the standards of God's righteousness. And we know that the truth of something in Scripture needs to be established from the mouth of two or three witnesses. What Paul is doing here in giving this "but now" phrase is telling us that the truth of the gospel, the fact that Christ has measured up to the righteousness of God, is established by Moses and the prophets. Paul marshals these two witnesses to tell us that the gospel of Dunn is accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "but now." We need to pay careful attention to these transition words, "but now." It's a marker of time, and it's a marker of gospel logic. But now, in these times, Christ has been revealed as the righteousness of God, as the one who has measured up to the standards of God's righteousness. He's the only man that has ever been able to do that. He's been revealed. But it's also a marker of gospel logic, isn't it? Paul moves from every mouth being stopped in verse 19. Before the demands of God's law and justice, every mouth is stopped. We cannot utter a word of injustice towards God. We saw that, didn't we, in Lord's Day 4. God is perfectly just in calling us to perfect righteousness. And then Paul goes on to say, but now here we have the good news of the gospel, that God's righteousness has been met by one who is truly human and perfectly righteous, by Christ himself. Here we have the good news of the gospel, but now. So from the very darkest moments of human history in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve plunged the whole human race into sin, original and actual sin, God comes and he speaks to them of this righteousness, of the seed who is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. But now, Christ has been revealed. There Christ was revealed in shadows in the word seed and progressively revealed in the gospel promises throughout the ages. The books of Moses, portraying the bloody sacrifice of the animals in the Old Testament sacrificial system, pointing and pushing ahead to Christ as the sacrifice for sin. The brazen serpent children in the wilderness lifted up for the Israelites to see, and when they saw, they were healed. So too, Christ would be lifted up on the cross for the world to see that whoever saw him by faith would be saved. So Moses was testifying. He was already seeing these things and speaking to these things, visibly represented in the ceremonies and the laws of the Old Testament. Everything was pointing to Christ. Though all these things demanded the righteousness of the people who participated in them, yet Christ was coming as the fulfillment of all these things. He was coming to fulfill righteousness, to fulfill the law, to meet the requirements of God's righteousness. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed, Paul says. Moses was speaking of these things, the shadows of the Old Testament were revealing these things. Though in types and in shadows, yet the truth was there. Christ is coming as the fulfillment of the righteousness of God. The prophets consistently testified to the world that the demands of God's righteousness would be met. Think of Zechariah's fountain open for all uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1. There we read that the sword would be awakened against the shepherd of the Lord, against Christ himself. Justice would be done upon Christ as the fulfillment of the righteousness of God. Think of Isaiah's suffering servant, the one who was bruised by the Father. It pleased the Lord to put him to grief, to bruise him, so that he could be revealed as the righteousness of God in these times in the gospel. Think of Daniel's son of man, Ezekiel's son of man, the vision of glory. All these things shout the glorious realities that Christ is coming as the fulfillment of the righteousness of God. This is how we know that the gospel is true and real, because God revealed it in Moses and the prophets. These are the two witnesses that God gave until Christ came. That's what our catechism says too, doesn't it, in the last question. All these things are revealed in the gospel, pointed out in Moses, in the ceremonies, in the law, in the prophets, but now revealed in these last times through Jesus Christ. And so there's this consistent revelation of God, revealing this righteousness, demanding it of the people who participated in these things, but revealing it in Christ. It's no less true today. God still demands righteousness of us. But these two witnesses testify to us that righteousness has been done. Indeed, Christ speaks to us now, doesn't he? The righteousness of God has been revealed in Christ. Christ is that righteousness, as Paul writes in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested. It's revealed. And how do we know that this revelation of God's righteousness is Christ? Because Paul says in verse 25, whom God has set forth, God has displayed as the propitiation for our sins. We saw that last week, where Christ is the advocate, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God has set him forth. God has displayed him as the righteousness for sinners, as the one who has met the perfect standards of God's righteousness. Then in verse 26, Paul reemphasizes to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness. So Christ has come not just to fulfill that righteousness of God, but to declare it, that God is just and the justifier of those who believe in him. The Catechism emphasizes this in question 19. Whence knowest thou this? The fact that Christ is the mediator of God's elect. From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. So Christ is the focal point. He's the focus of the gospel. He's the righteousness of God revealed now. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. Hebrews 1:1-2 says it this way. God, who at sundry times and in divers places spake unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The standard has been met. The standard has been met. That's what Moses was testifying to. That's what the prophets were testifying to. And this is what Christ is saying to us this evening in the gospel. He's saying, I have met the standard of God's righteousness. You don't need any other revelation. What you have here is enough to know me as your righteousness. The revelation of God's righteousness is through Christ alone in the gospel. The only way, beloved, to meet the righteous demands of the law of God, to escape the wrath of God, is through Christ, who is the revelation of that righteousness, who is very man, perfectly righteous, who is also divine in one person, able to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. He's the mediator. By the power of his Godhead or his divinity, he obtained for us and restores to us. What does he restore to us and obtain for us? It's righteousness and life. So the only way that we can measure up this evening is to believe in Christ. There is no other way. That's what the scriptures reveal to us. That's what the gospel is signaling to us, that Christ is the fulfillment of the righteousness of God. We cannot know Christ apart from this revelation of the gospel, apart from the revelation of this righteousness of God. Sadly, some of us are waiting for something special to happen in order to meet the righteousness of God. Some of us are waiting for some special revelation from God. But Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished." The work of Christ has been done, and it's revealed in the gospel, testified to by Moses and the prophets. We heard that several Sundays ago, didn't we, in Lord's Day 4. What did the rich man want for Lazarus to do? He wanted him to go back to his brothers and speak to them of the place where he was in hell. And what did Christ say? They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe a man who is raised from the dead. That's the reality that we are facing again tonight in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is sufficiently revealed in the scriptures. The gospel is a gospel of done. The child of God, we're reminded again of the bedrock of our faith. It's not in man's fables. It's not in man's wisdom. It's not in man's words even. It's in the Word of God. It's in the revelation of this righteousness of God as it's revealed to us in the gospel. Moses and the prophets and Christ himself, who speaks to us through his Word. And so we're called back again to rest on that word of promise to us tonight. But this doesn't take away from the question, does it? How does Christ's righteousness become mine? Even though it's revealed in the gospel, how does it become mine? How can I appropriate that? righteousness is my own. If this revelation of God is sufficient, how can I have it? Paul answers that this righteousness is received by faith. In verse 22, it's clear, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. So we're made right, we are righteousnessed, as it were, by faith. Well, faith is not a work here. Faith is the instrument that God gives as a gift of grace to those who recognize their own unrighteousness, to those who recognize that they cannot attain the standards of the righteousness of God. Faith is the instrument that receives Christ. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's a helpful one. Children, it's one that you would understand. If you go to Chick-fil-A and you order a soft drink, you get the cup. You get the cup full of liquid. And you have the lid on top. What you need to do is go and get a straw. Get the straw. Put the straw in the top of the lid and start drinking. That straw is the instrument by which you receive the liquid in the cup. The straw itself isn't doing anything. It's just that cylinder, that shape by which you take up the things in the cup. That's a picture of faith, isn't it? Faith is that instrument. Faith in itself is not something that we do in order to earn salvation. Faith is something that connects us with Christ so that we receive everything that is Christ's. We receive His righteousness by faith. We receive His merits by faith. We receive His person by faith. He comes and dwells within us by faith. Faith is, in a sense, the instrument that takes up everything of Christ and benefits us. Apart from faith, we cannot have Christ. We will not receive Christ. Christ becomes yours through believing. What does it mean to believe? It means to trust wholly on someone else. Think of the picture of an old couple. They're leaning on each other as they're walking. They're trusting each other that they're going to hold each other up. The young child reaches up to take his parent's hand, knowing that his parent will guide him safely through the parking lot. They're believing, they're trusting wholly in their parent. Faith is trusting in Christ that He measures up to the standard of God's righteousness. Faith is saying that I cannot measure up to God's standard of righteousness. Only Christ can do that. It is to trust wholly in Christ for your salvation. It is to stake your eternal destiny on Christ. It is to lean hard into Christ, knowing that He is the only one who can satisfy the wrath of God against your sin. Faith receives the whole Christ, not just bits and pieces, but Christ in His entirety. Believing in Christ is to find in Christ your only hope of that restoration of righteousness that we lost in Adam. Paul says in verse 28, we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So in that sense, faith is not a deed in which we earn the favor of God. Faith is simply the instrument that connects us to Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it well. He says, the man who has faith is the man who is no longer looking at himself and no longer looking to himself. We need to understand that carefully. The man who has faith is the man who is no longer looking at himself or looking to himself, He no longer looks at anything he once was. He does not look at what he is now. He does not look at what he hopes to be. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and he rests on that alone. Does that describe you this evening? Are you resting on Christ alone? Not looking at yourself. Not looking to yourself to measure up. But looking to Christ alone to attain to the standards of God's righteousness. Romans 10:4 says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. He has measured up perfectly to God's law. Are we resting there? That's the critical question. It is by faith. That's stating it positively. But Paul also states it negatively, doesn't it? Doesn't he? It is righteousness without the law, apart from the law, in verse 21. This means that Christ becomes a sinner's righteousness apart from works. Not your best day, nor your worst day will move the needle of God's righteousness and acceptance of sinners. So often we fall into that trap. We think, if I can just better myself, God will accept me. Or after grace, we fall into this trap. Oh, I've sinned against God. Surely he's not going to accept me now. We're trying to establish our righteousness through the works of the law by our performance. But God says no to that. The righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, apart from the works of the law. As Paul says in verse 28, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not your efforts, it's not mine that make us righteous with God. It's only through faith in Christ. We just set aside the notion that Christ becomes ours through the things that we do, through the things that we feel. Whether we do those things positively and think we can earn some credit towards God's favor and acceptance. Or if we've sinned, that we've deducted some credit from God's acceptance of us. We need to understand that we will never measure up. So we can't look at ourselves and we can't look to ourselves. We can only look to Christ for our righteousness. That's why we need to hear the revelation of the gospel again and again and again to remind each one of us where righteousness is to be found, both those who do not believe in Christ tonight and those who do believe. It's received by faith to all those who believe, for there is no difference. Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Instead of looking to Christ, we fall into the trap of looking to others and conclude that we can't believe or do not believe because we don't measure up to someone else's standard of righteousness, to someone else's measure of faith, to someone else's conversion experience. We don't measure up to their lives, and so we become dejected. We say, if we can't measure up to them, surely God will not receive us. But there are no likely candidates for grace. That's the point that Paul is bringing home in this verse. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot look at one or another person and conclude that they are more likely to receive the grace of God than we are because of what they do. No, Paul is clear in the previous verses in Romans 3 that everyone is guilty before God. Every mouth must be stopped. Every human being, both Jew and Gentile, both religious and pagan, are on the same level, all come short of the glory of God. None of us can meet the righteousness of God. But whoever believes has Christ. To all those who believe, he becomes their righteousness, for there is no difference. Don't stay away from Christ because of someone else's life. because of what you deem to be something better in someone else than in yourself. There's no difference between you and the next person. We've all come short of the glory of God. When we begin to realize something of that, begin to realize that our righteousness is only in Christ. Christ receives sinners. He imputes his righteousness to them freely, to those who believe in him. It doesn't matter where you've been tonight, whether you've been in the far country of riotous living or in the Father's house of religion. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, but to all those who believe, Christ becomes your righteousness. And so there's hope in Christ for sinners this evening. That's the message of the gospel. The righteousness of God has been met, revealed in Christ, revealed in the gospel, received by faith apart from the works of the law to all those who believe. It is through grace. It's not through merit. That's what these verses are repeating again and again tonight. We are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel logic of this passage is powerful and beautiful. It's not by our merit, it's by grace. It is through God's favor to undeserving sinners that sinners receive this righteousness in life. It's through divine favor, not human merit, that Christ becomes the righteousness of sinners. Nothing in us moves the needle of God's favor towards us. In fact, what this Lord's Day is emphasizing is that we are worthy of God's wrath and we need the mediator to stand in the gap between us and a holy and a righteous God. We need someone who is truly human and perfectly righteous. We need someone who is God, both human and divine, in one person, who can sustain the wrath of God against our sins. And so we need to wake up and we need to sit up and we need to listen to the revelation of the gospel and we need to understand that it's only in Christ. It's only by grace, it's only through unmerited favor that we are made right with God. And so the gospel invites us this evening to rest in Christ alone. This goes against the very grain of our sinful human nature, doesn't it? We want to contribute something. We want to come to God and say, Lord, look, this is what I've done. But God says, no, in the gospel, here is my son. He is the revelation of my righteousness. He is the fulfillment of my righteousness. He is perfectly righteous. He's obeyed every single letter of the law from the heart. He's perfectly satisfied my wrath against sin on the cross. He is the full revelation of the righteousness of God. Believe in Christ, apart from works, through grace. Knowing that there's no difference in the human race that sets one apart from another. It's only the unmerited favor of God that makes a sinner right with God. And so we need to believe in Christ. We need to renounce our own claims to the gospel. Remembering that you fall short of the glory of God. It's by grace alone. Christ is revealed in the gospel. He's received by faith. But we see also that he redeems from sin. Before we consider that, let's first sing. Psalter 363. Psalter 363. Taken from Psalm 130. Sing all verses. Christ redeems from sin. He's the advocate. He's the mediator. The language of the Catechism is an echo of Scripture's language, of Paul's language here. The righteousness of God in Christ becomes yours through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, it comes down to this focal point again of Christ. Here we enter into the very heart of the gospel. Redemption refers to the payment of the debt that sin has accrued. You see, you or I need to pay that debt. That's what the Catechism is saying. It's also saying that no human being can satisfy for another human being because we are sinful. Except one. That is Christ. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus that we are made right with God. He's paid the redemption price. It is finished, he cried out on the cross. It's complete. Nothing you can do will earn the salvation because the full price has been paid. You know, sometimes your children want something badly. Especially when they start hitting the teenage years. And you say, well, that's fine if you pay half. They gladly oblige. They'll contribute to whatever they want to get. That's not the way salvation works, is it? We can't just pay half and expect Christ to pay the other half. No, we need Christ to pay it all. And that's what the gospel is declaring to us tonight again. The price has been paid. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus that we are made right with God. There is no other way. It's all of grace. It's extremely difficult. But it's also extremely easy and simple. It's difficult because we don't want to submit to the righteousness of God. There's something in us that always wants to contribute something. Even after grace, we have a hard time resting in this righteousness that comes to us through Christ, through his redemption price. We continually need to be loosened from this idea that we can contribute something to salvation. And so it's difficult in that sense. It's like Christ or God is trying to pry our fingers loose from our own self-righteousness that clings to us, that we fight against, that we know is not right. And he calls us to rest, believer, in Christ again tonight and reminds us that the price has been paid in full. That's the easy part. It's been paid. Nothing to do anymore. The gospel of done, of finished. Completely paid by Christ on the cross. For those of you who are trying to make your own righteousness, thinking that you need to do something in order to be saved, here's a message for you. The price has been paid. The righteousness has been met. God is satisfied in Christ. Don't rest outside of him tonight. There's no life in your righteousness. But there is life in this redemption price that comes through Christ. Within that payment for sin, we see both the ugly and the beautiful reality of what Christ has suffered for sinners. In verse 25, we read that God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. We looked at that word last week, didn't we? What did that word mean? Propitiation. It meant both the removal of the wrath of God. And the penalty for sin, the guilt of sin, is removed from the sinner in this one word. In this one action of God in setting forth His Son, propelling Him forward, as it were, as the propitiation for our sins. Here the wrath of God is removed through the death of Christ, set forth as the propitiation through faith in His blood. He's thrust forward. Let that sink in for a moment. Thrust forward in the fullness of time. He came willingly and yet set forth. Displayed in the Old Testament sacrifices, seen by faith and spoken of by the prophets, revealed now, set forth, displayed openly by the Father as the propitiation for sins. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. His blood was shed, displayed in all its awful reality, as the wrath of God descended upon Him, as He faced the cruelty and the mockery of sinners against Him, the contradiction of sinners against Him, as Hebrews 12 says. We heard something of that this morning, didn't we, through the type of David, and the contradiction that he faced from Shimei. His blood is the focal point. His blood has appeased and removed the wrath of God against sin. Nothing short of the blood of Christ will do for sinners tonight. He's the righteousness of God. He's met the requirements of God's righteousness in shedding His blood, in paying the price, in being the propitiation for our sins. He's very man and perfectly righteous, but He's also God, having sustained the burden of God's wrath against sin, spilling His blood. Do you see the blood of Christ this evening as your only hope of acceptance with God? The obedience of Christ is the life offered to sinners. This is the gospel of done. He's obeyed the law. He's paid the price. He's the propitiation for sin. Trust in Him. Trust in His blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's on the basis of that blood that has been shed. It's on the basis of His propitiation, of appeasing and removing the wrath of God, that He's able to remit sin, to forgive sin. Paul highlights this in verse 25. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God had reserved His wrath. He had stored up His wrath, as it were, for the sins on the far side of the cross. In the Old Testament dispensation, He had reserved His wrath. Pictured it in the sacrifices being consumed by the fire, but He had reserved His wrath for the sins that were past, for both Jew and Gentile. He poured out that wrath upon Christ. This does not mean that God was weak and unable to forgive those sins. No, He was waiting for the fullness of time, waiting for His own time, until He could reveal Christ as the propitiation for sin. With the sins on the far side of the cross in the Old Testament dispensation, and the sins on the near side of the cross in the time in which we live, in the time since the death of Christ, could be forgiven and covered in the same way through the blood of Christ. God is perfectly righteous. The Old Testament system was pointing to this. The blood of bulls and goats could not atone for sin. The priest could not actually forgive sin. Could not bear away the wrath of God, but they pointed to this day when Christ was come. The Old Testament Israelite, the Old Testament believer, was longing for this day, knowing that this day was coming, as he looked into the pictures, into the types and shadows, as they pointed to Christ. They pointed to the long-suffering character of God Himself. Remind us of the same thing today. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. He is righteous, and He calls us to believe in His Son once more. To believe in the only sacrifice for sin revealed in this gospel. But now, you see, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. God has set him forth to be the propitiation for sin through faith in his blood. In him alone our sins are forgiven on the basis of his blood. Where are you running to measure up? Beloved, it's only in Christ. I'm going to repeat that again. It's only in Christ. Christ, who is our righteousness. He realizes God's righteousness. He upholds, he maintains the righteousness of God. He reveals that righteousness. This redemptive work of Christ declares something to us tonight. Declares that God is just, perfectly righteous. And the justifier, the one who makes righteous, the one who believes in Jesus. Declares that God is just. In Christ, God's justice has been perfectly executed in his redemptive work. There's nothing lacking in the righteousness of God. Christ has perfectly met the righteousness of God. And this is what the gospel declares to us. God is perfectly just and righteous in calling us to meet the demands of his law. But he's also perfectly righteous in that those demands have been met in Christ Jesus, who is truly man and perfectly righteous. In Christ, this has all been done. He took on our human nature, which has sinned, as the Catechism says. But more than that, he satisfied the demands of God, of God's justice, so God can maintain that he is just and right. Christ removed the wrath of God. He redeems from sin. He remits that sin. In him, God maintains his justice. In the cross, righteousness and peace have kissed together. In the cross, we see this righteousness and this love of God kept in tension, both displayed to the fullest extent possible in Christ Jesus. Christ declares this righteousness of God. He is just. Nothing can maintain the righteous character of God except Christ. Nothing detracts from that. It all is met in Christ tonight. That's the emphasis that Paul leaves us with tonight. God is just. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He's loving. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. It's all revealed in Christ Jesus. But it also declares to us that God is the justifier of those who believe in Christ. Maybe there are some struggling tonight, still struggling to measure up. God says to you, I'm the just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ. If you lay aside your own righteousness tonight and you come to me based on the righteousness of Christ alone, I will receive you, accepted in the Beloved. This is the good news. Accepted in the Beloved, the justifier of those who believe in Christ, into Christ. He justifies freely, without any merit of ours, without any sin of ours. He looks in us, looks at us in Christ. Those who believe in Jesus are declared innocent, not guilty, even as Christ takes on their guilt. That's what happens in this transaction, as it were. When a sinner is declared righteous, justified before God, Christ takes on your guilt and your sin and gives to you his perfection, his obedience, his righteousness. Christ has met the demands of the law and the justice of God. God is just. And on that basis, he receives sinners tonight. It's the glory of the gospel, isn't it? This is the essence of the gospel. Commentators call this passage perhaps the most important passage in all of Scripture. Because this is how a man is made right with God. This is how a woman is made right with God. This is how a boy or a girl is made righteous with God. By believing into Christ. By leaning on Him. Trusting in Him. You will never be able to move the needle of God's acceptance. You'll not be able to move that needle for God to receive you. Because acceptance with God is through Christ alone. But now, the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. The glorious reality is this. When Christ receives sinners, nothing can move the needle so that God will cast us off again. Because we're in Christ. God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. This grace is not cheap, as we heard this morning. It calls us to believe in Christ, to leave everything of ourselves behind, and to lean wholly upon Christ. It's not cheap in this sense either, that this grace of God doesn't make us careless. But it calls us, even as we trust in Christ, to live a life wholly devoted to Him. This is what Paul comes to in Romans 6. Shall we sin so that grace might abound? God forbid. But Christ, the only way that we can be accepted before God. Christ has moved that needle. Will you be found in Him? Amen. We thank Thee, O God, for the gospel of done. The perfect standard of the righteousness of God has been met in Christ. That those who believe in Christ are received, not because of our merits, not because of the things that we have done or not done, but because of what Christ has fully accomplished in His own person, in His human and divine natures as the mediator. We thank Thee for the revelation of these things in the gospel to us again tonight. We pray that each one of us would know that righteousness as our own and live out of that righteousness from this point forward. Not looking to ourselves, not looking at ourselves, not looking at what we were, not looking at what we might become, but looking only to Christ. Hear us, we pray, in His name. Accept us. In the Beloved, we pray in His name. Amen.